continue to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this is a psalm that's kind of holding us, not allowing us to move forward in our meditation with the marvelous depth of its truth, the richness of its truth. We're looking at the last section, which talks about the practical benefits of God's word. We've seen, verse 11, that how the word of God protects us by warning. Your servant is being warned by them. And then in keeping it, there is great reward. Now for today's meditation, we will focus on verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from the secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from the secret faults. You should understand the psalmist has been in a deep meditation about God's revelation. And as an outburst of that meditation, he's kind of coming up with a very deep confession in the form of a question. Who can understand his errors? And as a result of deeply realizing that, there is a prayer that he offers, right? Who can understand his errors? No one. And cleanse me from my secret faults. See, this is when these things come up, this is a very weighted, deep question. Who can understand his errors? A question which kind of has an answer within it. It means, nobody. You can just say nobody, but it's put it in such a strong way that it is impossible for any human being to understand the depth of his errors, either in number, either in magnitude, either in the size. You can't understand his errors. After deeply meditating, he kind of comes with this outburst question, right? We have to get into the depth of this question. So let's see that today as part of a meditation. The one of the weaknesses that we have is we don't know how to meditate, right? We pick up a phrase, we pick up a verse from the Bible. How do we meditate this, right? And that's what I attempt to train in these prayer meetings. Let's see today if we can get into the spirit of the psalmist and join him and join along with him in asking this deep question. And I'm sure it will have a blessed impact on our own souls this evening. The psalmist has been, in the context, has been surveying the whole revelation of God. He's thought about the creation deeply. He's observed the creation and how God has revealed himself in the creation. And in the beginning verse itself, that's how he starts. It's an outburst of lot of thought. He says, heavens declare the glory of God. And after he surveys the works of creation, he's amazed with the vast world. Then he turns to God's sufficient word, right? God's revelation, sufficient revelation through scriptures. Now he spoke about marvelous things about the scripture, the attributes of scripture and the things the word of God can do in our life. And these are two books that reveal God to us. The creation, general revelation, and the special revelation, which is the scripture. But do you know there is a third book that God created to reveal him? He wanted this to be his voice. Any guesses? There is a third book. There is a third way, God can be known. Though insufficiently, not as completely as scripture, but there is apart from creation, apart from special revelation in the scripture, but there is a third revelation. I'll just pause to see anybody can guess it. Okay, no guesses. Okay, let me tell you, all that we see in the creation, it's outside, right? in the creation, and the scripture is also outside. But when God created man, he created man in his own image, and he put a witness for him, a revelation of God within man. This third book of God's revelation is called Man's Conscience. Right? This is the third book. And he looks at that book, the psalmist, you know, looking at all the, he's looking at creation and he's looking at the scriptures, and then he comes to the third book. It's like step by step. And when he comes to the third book, you know, every step he's amazed, right? He looks at the book of creation and there's so much of vastness. And what we know about creation is very little compared to what we don't know. Right? We say world is 70% water, it's all sea. Now, what do we know about sea? Right? We can go to the shores, we can deep dive, but there are vast depths of oceans where man has never put his foot. And you know, you can probably go inside the earth and you know, go deeper in the mines, and thousands of feet you can go deeper and deeper. But it's all still in the surface of the earth, but there is a vaster, the molten fires, you know, there is a layer of full of fire on the earth, right? We know very little of all that. Or if you turn your eyes above the sky, and the astronomer tells there are billions and billions and clusters of galaxies, which deeply we can, you know, we can never know. All that knowledge, the best person that he can acquire, is just like, even in the creation, it's like a, you know, it's like taking a cup of water from the ocean, right? Compared to what we don't know. You know, there is a vast ocean of things that we don't know. And that's what creation, and that amazes him. But there is a world that is more deeper, more darker, even vaster than the creation. You know what that is? It is the heart and the conscience of a sinful man. Now he stopped, he looks at the external creation, he looks at the special revelation, now he comes back and looks at himself. He looks at his inner self. And no one can ever dive into it and find out all the depths of sin that are there in a man's heart. Who can know his errors? You can take the best microscope that you want and search every atom of your being and use the best supercomputer and, you know, and try to gauge the guilt. You can't gauge the guilt of your sins, the number of your sins. You know, man can measure anything now, right, with computers, with technology. But this is something that the man doesn't know. Who can, you know, it's a challenge that he's throwing. Who can know the errors? No, know his errors. Who can know his errors? Psalmist talks about this, you know, he deep dives into the vast world of a man's conscience inside him, the heart inside him. And the heart and the conscience create, and what does he find there? He found God's glory in creation. He finds such marvelous things in the scripture, special revelation. And when he comes to the inner self, to the heart and the conscience that was created to reflect God, reflect the image of God, the image of God was imprinted there. The law of God was imprinted engraved by God's own hand in every conscience. Right? He is to be the perfect reflection of God's glory. And what does he find there? It's that conscience which is supposed to reflect God is completely defaced now. It's all kinds of scribblings, twisted, and there is full of secret sins and faults and lust. That conscience which is so filled with all dirty depravity and selfishness, full of lust, iniquity, all kinds of malices, full of deception, and you know, continually, just like Genesis 6 says, right, the man's heart's imaginations and thoughts are continual evil. Continual. It's completely blurred, and he's so puzzled, he's so confused and shocked, and he throws out this question, who can understand his errors? Who can understand? The conscience, which is supposed to lead him in the right path, is supposed to be the voice of God, a monitor of God within himself. There is full of errors. There are full of errors about what about his senses, about his understanding, about the judgments and decisions and emotions, attitudes. It's completely full of errors. The whole man is like, he's decayed in the root, and then all the fruit that come out is all worm-eaten fruits that come from this man. And Psalmist sees the infinite depth of man's depravity, and he exclaims here in a negative way, just like he exclaimed, "Heavens declare the glory of God." After careful research, after carefully researching the man's heart created in the image of God, he screams as if he's throwing up his hands in the air and saying, "Who can understand his errors?" He comes to this third book and completely shocked. Instead of finding any glimpse of God's glory, he only finds the oceans, the mountains of guilt and sin. And this question comes in an appalling shock, as if throwing up his hands in the air and, who can understand his errors? That's the spirit of this question. Jeremiah said it in a different way. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Same, different way. But how does he come to this knowledge? Right? How does any man come to the knowledge of his error? See the sequences, right? No man can know his depravity. It's always as a result of scriptural knowledge. Right? He spoke about creation, where he didn't have any sense of his sin. Then he comes to scripture. He tells about the scripture, and then by the knowledge of the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In the presence of divine truth, the glory, the perfection of divine truth, man can see his own depravity. And the psalmist marvels at the number and the magnitude of his sins. Right? And the reason some of us, don't know our heart, right? Don't exclaim like this, just like Paul, "Wretched man I am." Why don't we exclaim like this? Because we live in ignorance, people. We don't know, we don't live in the light of God's word. And reason that people think that they are self-righteous, they're so perfect, they're so full of pride and arrogance, and they live in self-deception. Right? There's no mourning for sin, regular mourning and regular weeping for sin. Why? There's no poverty of spirit, because we don't live under the light of God. We live in a self-deceived world, self-deceived perception. So let's try to get into the spirit of this question. I'm trying to help you understand the context. Even in our own conscience, we can feel this, and we may cry from our own self, "Who can understand his errors?" Right? Let's understand this truth. It's impossible to know the guilt and the weight and the number of our sins. We think we know ourselves, but even if we spend our whole lifetime, we'll never be able to understand the sins of our heart. It's an infinite, vast ocean of corruption. The reason sinful men are blind to this third book of God's revelation is inside, because they've completely corrupted it, and they've completely snubbed it and shut it. Right? They don't allow that to speak, and they try to cover this up. But the day will come in the great tribunal, in the day of judgment, the whole record of that conscience will be, displayed. But when Holy Spirit comes into a man, and through the means of scripture, he gives us a glimpse of his heart. And he, inevitably cries out, "Who can understand his error?" And this is the first step towards experiencing the grace of God in our hearts. So this is a subject so vast, I was struggling to structure this, and finally I came out with this, Who can understand his errors? Nobody can. And the reason that I want to say, there are, just like in the olden stories, they would say, right, you'll have to deep dive into an ocean and then climb a big mountain, and then, similarly, if you want to understand the depth of your sins, you have to deep dive into an ocean, which is called the fall of man, go to the depth of that, and then you have to climb a mountain called, which is the law of God, and then again deep dive into a place called hell, and then again go up to a place called cross of Calvary. So let's try to understand one by one. If you have to understand the depth, why can't we understand the depth of our sins? Because we have to understand that mystery which we call the fall of man. Until you and I know what fall did for us, the dignity with which God created us in the image of God, in the knowledge of God, in the holiness of God, in the perfect righteousness, and how much of all our powers were lost, we became depraved, we became debased, and how thoroughly our will was perfected, our thinking was twisted, you know, and how corrupt our nature became. You know, only when we understand what falls, that is the first step for us to understand our errors, right? Scripture says, I am totally depraved, that there is nothing good in me, and there is potential for every sin in me. Out of the heart of man comes all sins. Now, who can understand the potential for all the sins that we could commit, right? When we have an opportunity. We are not what we are. We are because of opportunities that we face, right? The fallen sinner's heart is like a boiling coal, you know, burning coal. And winds are like temptations, right? How many sparks will come from that burning coal? Who can tell? Who can tell the multitude of unborn sins that we can commit? The eggs that are laid inside our heart as depraved, that are sleeping in our souls. When opportunity comes, who knows what we will do? Right? All that comes out is just a small sample, right? It's like a trailer of what is their full power inside, with all the preventing grace of God, with all the means that He's trying to prevent us, with the means of grace. What comes out is just a sample, but if the sample is like that, what is there? And if the trailer is so bad, what will be the full movie inside, right? If a man could see the depth of his depravity, the iniquity in his heart, right, I think he will become the most raving madman in this world. God, in His graciousness, He spares us from seeing that, and He alone sees that. Can you imagine what this must be for God? To see the naked depravity of human being, it must be, you know, for His holy eyes, it must be unbearable. Even as sinners, if it is so horrible, and great God, He alone sees it, and it's amazing that knowing all this, this infinite, bottomless gutter that is there in each of our heart, your heart and my heart, He still blesses us even with common grace and amazingly with redemptive grace. That's the wonder of grace, right? The outburst of that gutter itself, even in the godly man like David, when he had just a glimpse of that in his life, it made him cry, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." My birth itself was conceived in sin. I'm full of sin, right? My source itself is sin. And you know, so the depth of depravity, if we understand and meditate the depth of depravity of our own hearts, people, that's such an important thing that we need to know. If you can dive deeper into that, maybe that is the first step for you to understand the errors of your heart. And then second step, then you'll have to climb a mountain, right? It will be, you know, you'll have to climb a mountain, the mountain of God's law, and understand the depth and the width and the height of God's holiness in that law. Oh, we say, we read the Ten Commandments, and sometimes like Pharisees say, I've kept this all from my childhood. But when we really understand the spiritual meaning of the law, as explained by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What does thou shalt not commit adultery mean? It means that any form of uncleanness, in thought, in imagination, in act, or you know, attitude, any kind of fornication, uncleanness. And the Lord gave an example, even if you look at a woman and lust for her, you committed adultery in your heart already. Oh, who can understand the errors of his heart? Can you and I measure how many times we've committed adultery in our heart? If you're angry without cause, he says that you already committed murder in the sight of God who looks at your heart. What kind of murderous heart we have? How many times we lose patience? And when we understand the holiness of law and the severe punishment that it will inflict on the law breakers, think of the guilt, right? Think for a moment. You know, the law condemns all our offenses, whether it's in thought, whether it's in attitude, whether in its action. It traces us all our life, you know. It doesn't only trace us when we go to church, when we are in our bedroom, when we are sleeping, when in our thoughts, in our attitudes, you know, in our house, how we behave. And if there is a slight wavering from the path that it has defined, it condemns us. No, sin is not just the breaking of the law, but any lack of conformity to the law is still called as sin. Right? When we think of the law of God, you know, it's a horror. It's a horror. We will all cry out saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me." To even understand the, and forget about keeping the complete law, even to understand the width and the height of God's, the holiness of God's law is beyond our capability. Right? And then you can figure out, you know, who can understand? Can you climb this mountain? Can you dive deep into the depravity, ocean of depravity? Can you climb this mountain of God's holiness? Then you will understand what sin means. Okay, and you know, to an extent, then you'll have to climb another, you'll have to go into another ocean, right? That ocean which is called the mystery of hell. We must walk among that burning fire and stand in the midst of that blazing flames and allow those flames to go into the artery of every nerve and artery of our body. And make every nerve and atom of our body, you know, allow that to be the road for the fires to pass on, to travel through our whole body in the lightning pace that it will go through. And then we should understand what is the extent of eternity and the utter agony of suffering the eternal wrath of God. You go to the depth of hell. If you had to measure what sin means and depend on it, God will, you know, all the punishment that God gives is exactly suited to the sin that man commits, right? If he can dive into that deep ocean, bottomless hell and experience that punishment, we can kind of grasp, understand the guilt of what each sin deserves. Each sin deserves. And finally, nobody can understand their errors, right? The guilt of the errors, the number of errors, we can't understand. You had to deep dive into the depth of depravity, the fall of man from where he was, where he is fallen. If you had to understand that, that's the first step. Then you had to climb the God's holiness mountain. Then you have to deep dive again into the ocean called hell. And then finally, you have to climb a mountain called Calvary, right? The great Puritan Herbert said, "He that would know sin, let him go to the cross." You want to know what sin is? You want to know how many sins, what your heart sins deserve? You must go to the cross. You must see the Son, what Son did, what Son went through in the sufferings, what it did, what your sins did to his entire body. His head, his hands, his feet, his nerves, his artery, his skin, his heart. What did it do to him? And what, not only his external physical thing, but what it did to his own soul. You must see Christ suffering in the garden, sweating great drops of blood. You must have a vision of eternal God. with all his eternal, infinite attributes and standing before that, just like we saw last week, before those people like a criminal. And can you imagine that a vision of the eternal God with all his attributes dwelling in an alight, unapproachable light? He stands there as a criminal and he was being spitted. And the spittle is running down his cheeks and he's being punched and slapped and mocked. When he could have such infinite power. This is what your sin did to God. See him in Gabbatha with his back being torn by those whips. You must see him walking through the streets of Jerusalem carrying that full weight of the cross. And nails being pierced, and you should taste that wormwood that was given to him, and you must stand in that thick darkness and hear that sound, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. And you should sense what he went through. What he went through, his whole soul and heart startling cry when he said, my God, why did you forsake me? And then once he drank the full cup, he said, it is finished. If you have to understand your errors, the guilt of your sin, the number of your errors and what they deserve, people, these are the things that you should cross. Right? You should deep dive into the ocean of depravity, climb into the holiness, climb up the mountain of God's law, then deep dive into the hell, horror of hell, then climb the mountain called Calvary. Then you will understand your errors, right? That's what it means. And that's why the psalmist has thought about all this, and this is impossible, right? You and I can never do that. And hence we can never, anything we can understand in the world, but you can never understand what your sins deserve. The guilt of your errors, the number of your errors, you can never, right? And blessed be his God, you know, who wishes to suffer as a savior, right? Would you want to go to the cross and be in the place of the Savior? Nobody, right? All the horrors that which he endured, nobody would want to go through. But blessed be his name, he suffered all that for us. Before we could know the sin, we need to know all this, right? That's impossible. And hence the cry, who can understand his errors? To bring it home more practically, right? If you had to understand, we can't understand the guilt of sin. What about the number of the errors, right? Even that we can't understand. Who can understand the number of his errors, right? The mightiest mind, you know, the great mind, we can't compute. There are some people who are great in max, right? There's one lady who's great in max. Can you compute? Can you show your max skill in computing the sins of a single day? You know? What superb computer, what analytics, advanced analytics, trends can trace and track the number of errors. Now we may probably count, end up counting, if we put some effort, the sand on the seashore, but never the sins of a man, right? And how those sins are mingled with, you know, what we so-called good intentions. Just like the salt is mingled in every drop of the ocean, sin is in everything that we do. Even the religious activities, how much of selfishness, mingled motives in everything that we do to God, right? And who is able to dissect the exact motive of what we are doing, why we are doing it, right? How much of good is there? How much of selfishness is there? How much of sin is there? We can't, right? Who can understand? And hence, you know, the text says, you know, who can understand his errors? Nobody. Nobody his errors. So let's kind of bring it in a personal, and let me conclude it with some practical. Now, look at that verse. It says, who can understand, not in a general way, his, you know, errors, but his errors, right? Now, first think about personally. I thought about my errors. Can I understand my errors? I feel as a pastor, you know, how dark my errors are, how horrible my errors are, right? I preach God's word from my lips. My responsibilities are so tremendous, and the moment I think about my responsibilities, you know, it's such a burden. How many times I have preached without adequate prayer? How much I fail in my prayer life and miss to pray for some things? How I preach many a days without a proper heart attitude? I have not prayed as I should and preached as I should with the right attitude, the glorious verses of God's word. I have committed, even in my preaching, I have committed 1,001 sins. Who can account all those sins? I have not interceded for you as I should as a pastor and guarded my heart as I should from bitter thoughts, evil thoughts, you know. And with my family, with a full job, full-time job, how many family responsibilities I have failed. No, and how horrible these sins are. Think about how much more guilty these sins are than an ordinary Christian, right? Because I have the privilege of teaching people, right? And God's word, God uses me to teach His word, and my sins are more guiltier than the regular people. And, you know, thinking of all that, sometimes I feel like Jonah, right? You know, you kind of feel like run away from this burden. But there is some mysterious drive or impulse that continues to hold us, right? When we think of our own inadequacy, just like Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? We feel like running away, looking at our guilt and our errors and our weakness, right? Who can, you know, I can't count as my pastor. Think about you as a church member. When God passed billions of people and your forefathers and chose you in eternity, and sent His only beloved Son to accomplish this perfect redemption. And what the Savior had to face, right? We're going through all that, the trials and all that He faced. And He died for you and purchased a perfect salvation. And who effectually called you. Last week in the youth meeting, we were looking at effectual calling. What a wonderful miracle is that? God used the power that was required to raise Christ from the dead. The same power was used when God had to regenerate you. God enlightened your mind. He removed the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. He renewed your will which was enslaved to sin. And marvelous things He's done to save you and call you effectually and unite you to His Son. When He's done all these, can you know the guilt of your sin when you commit a sin? Do you understand your own errors? How vile they are? They are 10 or 100 times more sinful than an unbeliever's sin, right? You do not sin cheaply like others. It's very, very expensive what you sin. Can you measure your own guilt and sin? And what about other people, right? The guilt of sins of people who are regularly listening to God's word and rejecting. And think about sins as parents we commit, right? The sins will affect our children. Do we measure the guilt of those sins? They will follow our example. And this is, you know, this is all to say. I was thinking about all this. This is all to say that none of us, it's impossible for us to. Who can understand? We also, you know, in our prayers, I kind of felt like raising my hand and, Lord, who can understand His errors, right? This is the spirit with which He bursts out. Finally, I want to conclude with a very positive application. This teaches us, if you understand the spirit of this psalmist, you will understand what great salvation God has given us. These sins which no mortals can grasp beyond every calculation, beyond every weighing measurement, the guilt of that. Until every one of those sins are fully atoned for and punishment given to those sins and washed out with the blood, God cannot accept a soul and take him to His bosom and make him His child. Unless every one of those sins are fully atoned and punishment experienced for those sins, God can never accept you and me as His child. Do we wonder why John is so excited when he says, "Oh, behold, how great is the love of God, that ye should be called the children of God." It's only when we know a bit, a glimpse of the depth of sin, people, the word grace becomes the sweetest word in our life. Now, sin that is so great that the most greatest capacity cannot comprehend its heinousness. I know my sins can reach to the east and west and the infinite oceans of that sin. Blessed be God that He has accomplished the salvation through the blood of Christ that's wider, much, much wider than all my sins and guilt. Right? My sins may not have a limit, yes, but the blood of Jesus goes beyond that and saves me. The flood of Jesus' merit is so deeper and greater that it can cover all my iniquities, which are immeasurable all again. My sin may be great, but His merit and the work of Christ is much more greater that can cover even these sins. The guilt which I can't even express, the blood of Jesus Christ, dear Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, how grateful we should be for the salvation that He has purchased for us, the boundless love. Let's pray.